This podcast was originally live streamed on the Non Sequitur Show on YouTube. New episodes air weekdays, Monday through Friday, at 8 p.m. Eastern at youtube.com/nonsequiturshow. Make sure you never miss a live stream by visiting www.nonsecshow.com/schedule. For the latest news, polls and updates throughout the day, follow us on Twitter at nonsecshow or facebook.com/nonsecshow. That's NONSEQ show. If you'd like to get exclusive content, bi-weekly private hangouts with Kyle and Steve, backstage access to chat with guests after shows hosted on your channel, and much more, become a Patreon saint of Non Sequitur. It ensures we continue to improve our show and brings you into the process at the same time. Visit patreon.com/nonsequitur today while the limited spots are still available.
The following podcast is intended for those who believe bold ideas are righteous, unique perspectives are gospel, and strong opinions are sacred. This is Non Sequitur. Never follow. And now, here are your hosts, Kyle Curtis and Steve McRae.
Uncoordinated.
Warning. The following live stream is intended for an uncommon audience. Those suffering from religious ciliotitis, idiotic use of the word scientism, or geoplanetary flatardation are advised not to watch any further, as this could result in symptoms including feeling triggered, loss of wokeness, or the need to comment in all caps. However, if you think bold ideas are righteous, unique perspectives are gospel, and strong opinions are sacred, then we say hallelujah. This is Non Sequitur. Never follow. And now, here are your hosts, Kyle Curtis and Steve McRae.
Flame on. Steve, I nailed that flame on. Did you see? Did you hear
you
that?
Got it. No, you nailed it this time. I'm impressed.
Yep.
Spot on.
Welcome to Non Sequitur. First, let me say a big thank you to Megan, who is, I think, somewhere still back there. Is she, Dr. Bowen? That was the lovely voice of Digital Hammurabi doing that. I believe Steve put it as like silky and buttery smooth, and could he isolate?
Silky organic butter.
Her saying, and could you isolate her saying your name for a ringtone? That's a little overboard.
For a ringtone and other things.
Yeah, another
thing to say. Okay. Well, welcome to Non Sequitur. I'm Kyle Curtis. It's always Steve McRae.
Hey, welcome, before we get started, I got to ask something, Kyle. Why the hell have you been smiling all day?
Well, I'm glad you asked. It's been so long since I have been surrounded by so many absolutely gorgeous men that I just cannot contain my smiles. This was a ploy. We have no intention of actually talking about anything. This is just for me. For all those flat earth streams.
Well, why am I on the bottom then?
You've always been on the bottom,
Steve. Right, yeah. That was accurately put. Okay, so tonight, I'm not sure how this is going to go, because we were already causing just shit before we even came on live. So I don't know how to keep this in order. I have no idea. And plus, I like most of the people in here. I can't say which one that I don't, but I'm kidding. I like all of you. But so yeah, we're gonna try and see how this works. But if we do it correctly, it will be a fantastic discussion. So I'm not gonna deal. Actually, Steve, do you want to talk about what we've got coming up tomorrow? Since we'll just do that thing for Monday, and you can kind of speak to the tarot card thing.
Yeah, tomorrow we have on a tarot card reader that I kind of found by surfing YouTube one late night, because obviously I don't sleep much. And he had a pretty large audience, and he was just doing stuff with tarot cards. And, of course, I don't particularly believe in tarot cards, but he seemed like a decent enough chap. And I was just kind of talking live chat and said, hey, you know, you want to come on our show and maybe answer questions about tarot cards and astrology? And, yeah, so he's going to be on tomorrow.
Sweet. Maybe we'll get our things done. Maybe he can read our cards.
I don't know if I want to know my future. By the way, we are going to be reading out super chats. Kyle, do you want to read them when they come in, or do you want to like wait at a specific time and read them all off?
We'll try to get them as they come in, but we won't interrupt the flow of the conversation. You know what I'm saying?
Because we have one right now.
I don't want to be one of those streams that stops everything that they, you know, and that just chops things up. But we will have intermittent times where we read those. But you can go ahead and read that one, and then I'll talk about what we've got going on tonight.
Okay. This is from Trayvon. Steve's an awesome human being. No, he didn't say that, but I wish he would have. But he said, I'm a reverend Patreon. Damn it. Is Steve real? Yes, I believe so.
Yes. No. Only when we go live. Did you guys notice the night that we did not go live? I was in the video by myself. That is not on purpose. It's not on purpose. Also, Tuesday,
I thought CGI is expensive.
What was that? Yeah, NASA has a big budget. join us Tuesday too, because if you like the debate with Sargon of Akkad and Brittany's going to actually be back. Brittany Simon, she is going to have a debate on the abortion issue. So this is the first time that we're doing this divisive subject. I hope it goes well. That will be the indicator if we do more, but she will be back with us on Tuesday at 8 o'clock. Both shows at 8 o'clock Eastern. Okay, so where to begin? I guess it begins at ground zero, just to kind of give you a brief history of what you have in front of your screen right now. Ground zero is in your bottom left corner by the name of Skylar Fiction. Skylar Fiction, probably about a month and a half ago, had a discussion with a gentleman by the name of Brat Towel. And Brat Towel had a laundry list of hateful things that he said. I'm not going to go back through them, but they were extreme. And so that opened Pandora's box. It opened Pandora's box because I was interested, because obviously I'm gay. I have a dog in the fight. So I said, well, why don't we get him to come on? We'll get Bionic Dance. Since he did a rant against gamers, we'll get Rags, who is a huge YouTube gamer, and we'll have a talk. And it went well for the most part, very respectful, on air. And then we got him again with Russell Glaser. And Steve had him in a hangout to talk about Kent Hovind's things. Robert's had him in several hangouts to Robert and Kenny, trying to get with him on the Christian end. And basically, I think we've all pretty much, for the most part, agreed that he's just a horrible human being. At some level, it will vary depending on who you ask on this panel to what level that is and why the reasons are. But we're just going to all agree, I think, that that's the case. So that led to Brat Towel leaving a comment on Mr. Atheist, who is in the middle, like he usually is, on your left. So this comment said, do you want to go ahead and say what that comment was, Jimmy?
Yeah, well, I need to set it up as it's not entirely clear. I don't know whether or not he doesn't know how to use commas. So he either asked, are you a faggot, comma, man, might have been what he meant to ask. However, he literally asked if I am faggot man. I assume that is some kind of superhero.
We're going to go with that. You are faggot man. Yeah. Yes.
Absolutely. True. That's fair enough.
I like it. So that comment obviously touched a nerve. And so Mr. Atheist came up with what I thought was a genius idea of revenge, and that was to put out a PSA on Steven Anderson. Now, by the way, I'd like to stop right now and just for the record, so that everybody's clear, Steven Anderson is not a secret homosexual. We need to
Steven Anderson is not a secret homosexual.
Correct.
That's what I've heard. I've heard he's not a secret homosexual. Yeah. Not even.
So.
Not at all a secret.
So.
No.
So that led to. Well, I should back up. There was a part in the video before the PSA where Mr. Atheist did a monologue, and that stemmed what you have on your screen right now. And basically, even though that video didn't affect everybody involved in this hangout, in some ways we are all connected at the end, you know, in one big story. This is like The Wire from HBO on your screen, or Game of Thrones. This is a game of douchebags right here. We have played the tournament, and we are the kings of landing right here. So what we're going to do first is we're going to go around, and I'm going to let everybody introduce themselves and their channel. Don't think yet about the issue at hand. And then we're going to start with Dr. Bowen, who was originally going to have a discussion tonight with Brat Towel. He wanted to talk to him about some things. And I banned Brat Towel from ever even being mentioned on this show. So we're going to let Dr. Bowen say what he would, you know, some things about what he was planning on saying to Matt, and then we will get into the response videos that have been going back and forth. So let's start in the top left corner with Team Atheist. Dr. Bowen, if you want to go ahead and introduce yourself.
Dr. Bowen, this is Megan back here. Digital Hammurabi, I think is our YouTube name. Yeah. I keep forgetting there's a 10-second delay, so I'm going to turn around and say stuff to her, and she's not going to respond to me at all. And then she'll respond 10 seconds later. Anyway, so we've been, 2 months now? 3 months on YouTube, something like that. And we do ancient Near Eastern stuff, Old Testament, New Testament, but you know, primarily Sumerian and Akkadian and Mesopotamian stuff. So, subscribe, take a look. We got about 420 now, I think. So, it's plugging
along. Hell yeah. Moving up. I remember when you were just a baby channel. Okay, Mr. Atheist.
Yeah. Do you also want me to set up the premise, or do you want me to wait to do that later? Or are you going to do that later?
Just introductions right now.
Right. It's so complicated, Mr. Atheist, don't you?
I don't ever know what to do. I'm Mr. Atheist. I have a channel called Mr. Atheist. I have a Thursday show called Dear Mr. Atheist, where we answer the questions that atheists are tired of hearing over and over and over again. I also have a Sunday show called Sunday Mass, which is what I ran over here from because it was totally recorded live. I hope Dr. Bowen will join us on there at some point. I think he'd have a good time, and Skylar as well, obviously. Fuck the rest of you. No, I'm kidding. That's me. So go like and subscribe. I'm also a pretty young YouTuber myself, but I already have merch.
He's just a baby.
Define young.
I am.
All right.
Legal. Legal. Don't worry.
The ground zero to this whole debacle. Mr. Fiction.
What's up, everybody? I'm Skylar Fiction. I run a YouTube channel called The Skylar Fiction Show. If you go to YouTube, just type Skylar Fiction. I host Christians on my channels for debates, discussions. I tend to get some kind of very interesting people, I think, to say it politely. It's the reason we have Matt Meow right now. If you enjoy theological discussions, and basically seeing crazy Christians get owned on the channel to come watch. So, but I'm happy to be here.
I will say you're the only person that rivals us in the crazy people that you talk to, because we get some on here, but you get some as well.
You get some winners.
Okay. Yeah. Robbie, you're up.
Is
sir.
My microphone working?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Okay. Hi, guys. Yes. So I represent Sentinel Apologetics, and basically its aim is an academically orientated science faith think tank sort of ministry, though I wouldn't really call myself like a minister or like a trained theologian per se. I'm more trained in the sciences, but as a hobby, Christianity as a hobby for me, I desire that the Christian faith models an academic approach, and so that's pretty much what my channel's about and all the stuff that I've written and produce.
Okay. Dr. Rhodes.
Yeah, I'm Kenny. Usually go by Kylo Ken when I'm on YouTube here. I really don't have a channel. I don't really put anything up there. I think the only thing I have up there is an old sermon and a one-handed drum roll. I do work as a visiting scholar with Reasons to Believe, so I would just like to defer everybody over to reasons.org if they're interested in science faith issues.
Okay. And the artist formerly known as Christian Anarchist, Reformed Christian Apologist.
Yes, I'm RC Apologist, formerly known as Christian Anarchist. I am single, 24, host a channel doing apologetics, have a wonderful voice, and I'm desperately doing this for only one purpose and one purpose only, to get on Skylar Fiction's next show. I think that about sums it up for me.
Wait a minute. He's single, and he's trying to get on Skylar Fiction. Oh, he's single, desperate, and trying to get on Skylar Fiction. Okay. That's all I heard out of that.
He still owes me dinner. Still owes me dinner, I'll have you know, because he promised to, in that last debate, sweep me off my feet. And I have not yet seen it, RCA Apologist.
At least I've attempted to do so with the video response I did to you guys.
Okay. A for effort.
I can't say I haven't tried.
All right. Okay. So, that's a good point. So, Dr. Bowen, we're going to let you start, and then after you say what you had planned on saying to Matt, we will let Mr. Atheist set up the premise, and then who knows what's going to happen after that. I have no clue. But
yeah, sure. I mean, the reason that I wanted to come on and talk to him, and I'll keep this short and more for detail, tell me, but you know, basically, I feel like in a lot of ways, I can identify with probably how Matt feels, sorry, Brett feels right now. In the early 20s, I was, you know, very similar to him. And is that me rumbling or is that somebody else?
I don't know what it is.
Okay.
It's like the wind or something. Can we mute that?
I opened the window. I'm sorry. I needed a breeze. I'll close it.
So, you know, when I was his age, and I don't mean that to sound like he's young and that's why he's doing this. So, you know, if he's listening, that's not what I mean by that. But, you know, I was an altered dispensationalist, you know, so that has a very restricted set of beliefs. I absolutely knew everything about the Bible. I mean, for all intents and purposes, I could argue with anybody. Probably the way that he feels like he can. So, I mean, I've never backed down from any kind of a challenge, but it's because I had a core set of beliefs and I could tie passages together in like the same way that he probably can. The problem is, of course, we all know what the problems are with his understanding the text, but perhaps at a more personal level, I think for me, once I went to seminary, I mean, I remember going to seminary.
I'm going to wrap real quick. Can I interrupt real quick? We're having way too much background noise and nobody can hear anything on live chat. Right now, it's really loud, and it's blasting my ears off, so it must be loud for them. So if you're not speaking right now, can you please mute your mic? Because I don't know where it's coming from, and we're not going to isolate it. It's crackling.
I don't think it's my mic.
It is. It is. Yeah.
Well, that's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Everybody just mute. It's okay. Let's just mute until Dr. Bowen gets finished and then we will go from there.
I was just going to say we each had to write papers on Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, which is, you know, the big passage that nobody seems to have a good answer for, which is fine. But it's just a really challenging passage that seems to fly in the face of a lot of different belief systems. And so everybody had to write a paper on it in the Greek exegesis class to try to, you know, struggle with a passage and to show that you could make a good argument. Anyhow, I remember because my ultra dispensationalist belief system had the answer to that passage. I remember writing this 15-page paper and handing it in with this really smug look of, well, there you go, go learn. You know, and I remember my professor coming back a week later, and it looked like someone had sacrificed a goat on it. All this red ink everywhere. And at the end, he put this really nice sentence that said, you know, you're really trying hard, and I can't wait to see what you do when you learn more Greek and Hebrew. And I actually walked away from that thinking, that poor guy, he just doesn't get it. And I know that that's the feeling that Brat Tao has. I just know it to be. And I would imagine the other guy that you had on, Skylar, has the same sort of, these poor people, you know, they just don't get it. And I guess what I wanted to dialogue with him about, and I've been emailing with him a little bit, is that it's, I don't think it's an age thing, although I think that's a factor, but I think it's a, when he learns some more, if he decides to take this seriously, go learn Greek, go learn Hebrew, go learn Aramaic, and really dive into some of these tough theological issues and really engage with the text, he's going to find out that there's a lot more out there that he just doesn't understand, because a lot of us don't, right? And again, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And I guess that's kind of, I kind of wanted to dialogue with him a little bit about that, and to maybe encourage him, and maybe secondarily encourage other people that there is still hope, I think, for him and for people like him, that given some more life experience, sorry, I don't mean to bring up his age, but given some more experience of the text, experience and exposure to other belief structures, even ones that are not Christian-based, really could benefit him and expanding, challenging what it is that he thinks he knows to be true. So,
and I will answer for him in the manner that he most likely would. I hear what you're saying.
Yep.
But that's not what the Bible says.
Yep.
Okay. Now let's switch over to Mr. Atheist and your video. Please set up the thing for us.
The premise. Okay. It's funny because I too was tempted by to do my impression of Brat Towel and the way he would respond, but I'll skip it this time. So I made a video this week talking about these radical people with these radical ideas. So we talked about Steven Anderson, we talked about Brat Towel, and we talked a little bit about Josh Feuerstein. That was more in the section of people who, once they have a following, start saying very non-scientific things like evolution doesn't follow the second law of thermodynamics. They get you, they bait you in with the one thing, and then they switch to all of this anti-science stuff that is frankly nonsense. What I talked about though within the episode was the idea of, yes, there are people who have varying levels of faith. And no, I do not believe that if you are I'm not equating all people with faith as being a part of ISIS or as bad as ISIS. However, I am making the case that any individual who has faith as the foundation of their belief, as I think all theistic propositions do, they are perpetuating the idea that faith is an acceptable foundation for belief. And so it is propping up the worst and the best versions of the ideas that come out from there. So that's the whole argument. So a lot of people tried to reword it and change it. It simply is, if faith is the foundation of your belief, and my proposition is that that is true of all theistic claims I'm aware of, you are perpetuating the idea that faith is a reasonable foundation. And I disagree with doing that. And you should, if you have faith as the foundation of your belief, you should look for a different foundation or some way to independently verify what you believe in.
Okay, Rob.
Yeah, so my disagreement is, in essence, suggesting to Mr. Atheist that first century Christianity is a model, and that since you brought ISIS into this, we can introduce Islam as a model as well. This notion of, like Hebrews 11, the chapter about faith, by faith they did this, by faith they believed that, and so on. It's a model of reality that is what I'm arguing is no different to the way, for example, science utilize their tools to discover phenomena in the universe. So if there's certain phenomena, if there's certain actual empirical things going on in the context of the prophets and the New Testament authors, in this case, Jesus and so on, and there's a model of reality that they are subjected to because they trust it, which is technically what the Greek word is getting at. So if, for example, with ISIS, their model of reality does have a legitimate foundation. The foundation is the Quran. Now, you might extrapolate and argue about, say, did the Quran actually have a divine revelation that Allah did indeed speak, and therefore, in that case, do we decide whether to follow it or not? Because then in that case, you're rejecting Allah or accepting Allah. But the point is that they had real material to depend on, not some mystical thing out there like the Force, this imaginary story about Muhammad and what he taught to then fly planes into buildings and so on. It's actually rooted in an actual psychological endeavor because of what the Quran teaches. So if Christianity has a certain framework behind it that then leads to Matt Powell and people like him and Steven Anderson, then you won't see Christian or Hugh Ross. That's my argument.
Brett Cowell. Brett Cowell.
Okay. All right.
Brett Towel.
Skylar, do you have anything since we haven't heard from you yet? Do you want to pick up on anything that's been said so far?
Skylar looks frozen.
That is an intense look. He is just like really intense.
Man.
I think that looks as everything.
That's a horrible way to freeze.
Mr. Atheist, before you or Dr. Bowen respond, then why don't we go to Kenny and RCA, get their takes, and then we can respond in kind, since we haven't heard from them yet, and get their point of view too, and then we can kind of.
About that. Amateur hour. Hit the wrong one.
All right, so Kenny and RCA, we'll get to you in just a second. We'll go to Skylar real quick to see if he has anything that he wants to tackle.
Sure. What I want to talk about, really, what the problem is that the Christian religion, like many religions, rely on text that's 1,000 years old from cultures that are very different from today, and a much more brutal time filled with violence, an era where human beings were treated as property, women were considered objects, were basically sold to men for marriage. And we're trying to basically, modern day Christians are trying to, if you're on the more moderate side, at least trying to make it as pleasant as you can possibly do by reading the Bible. And then on the more extreme side, like someone like Matt Powell, are taking it more literally. Right. So I think the whole Bible as a whole is the problem. The fact that we believe that God would write a book, would basically inspire, is what I should say. As most Christians believe, inspire a book filled with things like anti-homosexuality, killing gays, anti-women's rights, women were treated as property, pro-slavery, pro-baby killing, you name it. It's all in the Bible. Okay, I can go scripture through scripture and point this stuff out. And the problem is modern-day Christians kind of want to whitewash it. And if they don't want to whitewash it, they want to take it to the extreme and accept everything. And that's how you get people like Matt Meow, or people like Ben the Baptist, is because they're kind of forced into a situation to where they have to think that it's 100% correct. Because if they don't believe it's 100% correct, their whole ideology goes out the window, basically. And I think it's so problematic in our culture now at this point, because we're so far past it. We no longer, at least I think, let me not say that. There's still a lot of people that are very bigoted against gays. But we seem to be progressing forward. And I think when you get, when you get people in conversations like Matt Meow, they've been raised in this their whole life, and it's so hard to unfuck your mind, basically, right? When you're taught this shit from when you're a little kid until you're an adult, that's all you know. Like from raising children personally, from my experience now, from having a 7-year-old and a 2-year-old, I made the mistake of putting my 7-year-old or my, when he was going into pre-K, so he was like 5 or 6 at that point, into a Christian school just because it was a better school. And then within, you know, by the end of the year, like we're literally at conversations at dinner and he's asking to pray before dinner. All right. You know, of course I obliged him. I'm not going to be like, just, you know, turn the kid down in that kind of sense. I want to try to be charitable and have open dialogue with him. But at the same time, I recognize the dangers of when we teach children religion and we basically don't give them the ability to think. We just tell them, this is the way it is. This is what the Bible says. We need to follow the Bible. With my daughter, my 2-year-old, we're not going to put them in a school like that. So it will be very interesting, as kind of funny enough, an experiment to see what happens. If my daughter never brings up God or religion or anything in the next couple of years, I have a feeling she won't. My son, luckily now, after being out of school for a while, has already forgotten a lot of that stuff. But that's the dangers I see as a whole. And I think that's why Matt Meow is the way he is because he was taught it. And then once you're taught that the Bible is infallible, you have to take it literally. And then you take ignorance of the world and your youth and your age and not really kind of having a deeper understanding of these thoughts. And it just now reinforces it. And now you're, when an atheist gets on here and argues with them, and the Bible says atheists are always wrong and they're, you know, they're reprobates in God's mind. And, you know, they've rejected God because now they don't want him. Why would they believe anything else besides the people who agree with their views?
I think that's I'll tell you one thing. What happened when your son stopped praying at the dinner table is now they're going on live streams and trying to cuss in front of thousands of people. So that's what happens. Kenny, Dr. Rhodes, this is actually a good time to go to you, sir, because you are a dealer. So this is pointed perfectly for you on your end.
I just find it interesting the kind of Christians that Brat Tao that are out there. Their foundation and my foundation are so far apart. And I'll just simply say this. I think talking to Skyler, I've talked to Skyler numerous times, and he seems to be hung up on the Old Testament as if it was prescriptive for Christians, and kind of not understanding that it was a theocratic, legalist religion system given to a particular nation that we're told has no application to the Christian church. It's been set aside and fulfilled, things like that. I think when there is a misunderstanding about what the Christian faith is, what a Christian epistemology is all about, that's why we have all this misunderstanding. My epistemology goes way back to foundationalism, and I start with my own existence, and I build a case for the existence of God, and knowing from reason that I can discern about God. And then I know that reality is just as much a revelation from God as the Bible is. And so I have a relationship between faith and reason. And when I say faith, I'm talking about those things that have been revealed in Scripture concerning God's nature. Thomas Aquinas called them the mixed articles, the mystics articulis, these things that we can know by reason and know by faith. For example, that God exists, that God is one, these various articles that are there by the light of reason and by the light of Scripture. And so a large part of Christian epistemology is reality itself as God being the author of reality. And so logic and reason is a part of how I approach the text of Scripture. And I simply march from there. I mean, this is such a huge topic. And I think with Mr. Atheist, what my understanding of him to say was simply this, that somehow all belief systems or Christian theistic systems are somehow fideistic in their approach, that there's some sort of lack of evidence and lack of reason in how they're approaching how they know what they know. So that's how I came into this, and Han Solo brought me in. So I'm here to say that the Christian faith is the only faith that suggests that we test everything, hold fast to that which is good, that is extremely rational. And it's only today where we see the divorce of faith and reason, largely due to fundamentalism, where they 100 years ago retreated from the culture. But the golden day of the church and the great minds of history, they were all theists, and many things were understood as far as the Christian faith, that reality and reason were also there to govern how we lived out our lives, how we interpreted scripture. The way we interpret mm-hmm. scripture is the scientific method, biblical hermeneutics. Protestant biblical hermeneutics helped kick off modern science. So I'm coming not as a rationalist, but as a Christian who sees faith and reason in a beautiful marriage where one informs the other. And if I look at Genesis chapter 1 and I realize that science tells me the earth is 4.5 billion years old, I say, well, you know, I must have got my interpretation of Genesis 1 wrong. So let me look at it again, and vice versa. So that's how I approach things.
Okay.
And I got a bad tooth, so if I'm slurring at all, it's because I've got this massive tooth ache. Got to go to the dentist.
Okay. Jimmy, do you want to respond to anything said before I left? Okay. At RCA, I sure as soon do. As Jimmy responds, we'll get you to give your take. But I could see there's only one other time that Jimmy squirms like that, and I know what that means. So.
Also with Bob. Okay, Kenny, you seem like a really nice guy. And first of all, let me say, I don't think there is no reason in any religious argument. I am saying that the foundations are faith. Now, I know you are trying to say that your foundation is your own existence, that that is the most basic form. That is all of our foundations. And now we're getting into semantics that are not just unuseful, but they're somewhat dishonest. And I'm going to explain why. As far as we all start with that, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about specifically the theistic claim. So when you say, I start with my own existence and then I build a case for God, you've just made a ginormous jump, and that's where that faith comes in. So we are talking about specifically your theistic belief, not your belief that you exist. The foundation of your belief that you exist is the fact that you presumably experience existence. You are alive, and you seem to see me and hear me. I don't know if you see me right now, but you have experiences. As far as your faith belief goes, as far as your theistic belief goes, the other reason why I think it is dishonest is this is not the way, unless there are churches I have never heard of and been in, this is not the way they are teaching this in the church either. Faith is an independent concept from reason. I've been a very deeply religious person in my own path, and this idea that reason lifts up faith, no, at that point, it's not really faith anymore. Faith, by definition, is belief in things via spiritual apprehension as opposed to proof. Mormons famously used to say, they've recently joined this level of dishonest apologetics about interchanging the word faith to mean confidence, but they would famously call it the hope for things which are not seen, which are true. This is not, there is still a jump. And so whether or not, we're not going to go back to your foundation of why you know you exist, we will go back to your foundation of why you believe in God and the Bible, and you will be unable to do so without an epistemology that is based on faith.
That's absolutely not true. That's absolutely not true. You've got it totally wrong historically. And I understand your experience with churches today, but you've got it all wrong. Faith and reason have always been a part of the Christian church. and reason has always been a part of faith.
I never said reason wasn't a part of it. I said the foundation is faith, period. Whether or not you reason afterwards, whether or not you do experiments to go, I just had this debate with another apologist. I apply the Sermon on the Mount, I get those positive things back. I already have
clearly. Do you want me to share with you biblically what biblical faith is all about? Because faith has an aspect of evidence within it. Biblically speaking,
apprehension rather than proof. I dare say it does not. But what is your definition of faith, so we can at least unify here on a definition?
Before we do this, Kenny, before this, because we're getting into the crux of the matter, I at least want to get RCA in. Maybe he can speak to that a little bit, and then we can go back and you can state your definition. That way, we know where everybody stands. Everybody had a chance to talk, and then we can get into it. So, RCA, if you want to. State where you stand, and then we will follow up with Kenny's definition.
Right. Well, I mean, for the most part, I'm agreeing with what they're saying on the issue of faith, but from my own words, I want to speak on it, is that concerning faith, I think that, you know, everyone has, you know, faith of some sort, and especially, and this goes very well for Christians, that they have actually two foundations. The first foundation being of faith, which is sort of the general foundation, as well as then the second foundation being that of the Bible. Everyone has a same faith, depending on, of course, that then gets us into a theological debate on the issue of salvific faith versus fake faith, but that's a different issue altogether. But the point being that there's still a faith involved, period. The second thing of the foundation that faith is then involved in is concerning the Bible. I think that when we put our faith in there, sometimes we're putting different aspects that cause us to interpret it differently. But in regards to faith itself, the only thing I can really say is that, you know, it's not necessarily like a blind faith or anything like that. It's a faith that could be. But in regards to especially the way that the Bible treats it, especially when it says verses like prove all things, and when it says and tells people to believe these things, they're telling them to believe in things that have already occurred and therefore or either have had something that surrounds it that convicts people to believe based on evidence. Like when John wrote his gospel, I'm writing you these things to you so that you may believe. So he's given them the account and such of evidence for them to believe in something. And then, of course, you have an Acts telling the test of the things to believe in what he's saying. So in other words, look for evidence to believe what Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 17. And then, of course, as Rob had mentioned in Hebrews 11, you have all kinds of, by faith, these things occurred and they did these things. And if you look in those contexts, they're having that faith, and it is because of evidence that they have around them. And so they even also do the same thing with the prophets. Not believe a false prophet if he makes a false prophecy. So you have to examine the prophecy. And of course, if anything contradicts the Old Testament or if he's made false prophecies in the past, do not listen to this prophet. So there's if you're going to have faith, examine. And in fact, I'll end with this. The most good example is Doubting Thomas, who didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection until he won't believe, he says, unless he puts his finger in the holes of which there was pierced. And that is saying that he needs evidence to believe. So it's not a blind faith for them, and it's not going to be a blind faith for us today when we have the manuscripts of the New Testament, and we're having all these other things that we're going into about our faith. And that'll be what I'll have to say about that.
Okay. All right. Kenny, going back to Mr. Atheist's point.
Okay. Throughout church history and throughout scripture, let's start with Moses. Moses gets called by God. Moses, as a good, rational human being, says, God, what if they don't believe me? So God says, okay, I'm going to give you three evidences by which they can know and determine whether or not you are speaking on my behalf. That's the way the prophetic ministry has always worked. That's how the apostolic ministry has always worked. There was always sign evidence. In John, the word is simeon. It's a special sign that points to particular importance of something. Now, biblically, Jesus said this, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me on account of the works. Jesus was pointing to the evidence. Believe on basis of the works themselves. Ta erga, the works. And so biblically, the church has always defined faith as having three aspects. It's trust in the direction of the evidence. And here's how it fleshes out. You have three aspects of faith, which is notitia, assensus, and fiducia. That's the Latin. The Greek, or the definition of those, and I'll give you the Greek here in just a minute. Notitia simply has to do with the content, the notitia. We get notebook from it. It has to do with knowledge and content. It's justified faith. There's a knowledge aspect to faith itself. Faith cannot be faith without a knowledge aspect, which is justified. It has to do with having a cognitive foundation by which this trust is placed in something objective. We find the Greek word pestevo in conjunction with the preposition oti, and the command is to believe that. It's followed by oti when we're looking at the knowledge, the content aspect of faith. Believe on the count of these works, this content, the evidences of the resurrection from the dead, the evidences that God exists. We know God exists by his effects, by circumstantial evidence. Then faith has what we call assent. This is simply intellectual assent, cognitive assent. It's believing that the knowledge acquired is factually true. Biblically, we have pistevo with the dative, which is the indirect object. We find that throughout scripture. This has to do with just simply believe. So we have believe that. That's content. That's knowledge. Believe, for example, John 2:22, Romans 4:3. Just simply pistevo with the dative case. Then you have trust. Now, this is what separates just simple faith that you guys have in evolution. If anything you have knowledge of, you believe it's true. Steve is very good at this, talking about the fact that everybody believes the kind of faith that Christians have. We have that intellectual content, that knowledge, that assent. And the difference between believing faith and saving faith biblically is that you trust in it, which has to do with fiducia, the idea of trusting, entrusting, relying upon the evidence that is given objectively. We're talking about the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. And so we find this throughout the New Testament, this word pistevo within, believe in, with the dative, pistevo. Mm-hmm. Epi, believe upon with the dative. Pistevo epi with the accusative. Believing upon, believing into. Pistevo eis. It's all throughout the New Testament. It is knowledge, assent, and trust. It's always been what biblical faith is all about.
Kyle, can I just...
Dr. Bowen, do you... Give one,
can I give one real quick example?
Real quickly, and then I'll go to Dr. Bowen to speak on the... scripture again.
Okay. I'm reading from, very quickly, I'll just spend like 2 minutes on this. I think I'm mispronouncing his name. He's a Danish historian of science. Helge Krag, in his book Cosmology and Controversy, he actually quotes Paul Davies, the cosmologist, quote, "Science began as an outgrowth of theology, and all scientists, whether atheists or theists, accept an essentially theological worldview." And then he, based on that quote, he then says, there are faith-based, he puts faith-based in quotation marks, there are faith-based or metaphysical, these are faith, he's speaking about scientific endeavors, these are faith-based or metaphysical in that they are beyond the scope of experimental sciences themselves to establish or evaluate. These presuppositions cannot be proven within science itself, yet the entire scientific enterprise would be impossible without these presuppositions, and then gives the key part. Though such presuppositions involve faith, it is not necessary a blind faith. Progress of science enables a kind of feedback on these presuppositions. For example, we may begin by assuming the uniformity, intelligibility, relative autonomy, and rational order of nature. When we find these our success prompts us to search for new and unexpected forms of uniformity and so on. And thus, the success of science retro-justifies, so it justifies after the fact, and refines these initial and continuing general presuppositions. So that, just to summarize here, here's a progress of science throughout the last 2,000 years that goes along with the scholasticism that Kenny has just proposed as to how the church modeled a scientific method that then flourished during the Reformation period. So Thomas Torrance is a good scholar on that argument.
Okay, go ahead.
I mean, I don't know what you want me to address in particular.
If there was anything from what Kenny said as far as the scriptures, I'm just asking. You don't have to say anything. I'm just shooting it over.
I mean, I guess the things that sort of stand out to me is Dr. Rhodes went through an awful lot of linguistic stuff there, and I'm always, and I don't mean this I just mean this in an honest way. I'm always very skeptical of people that I think don't know the original language. And Dr. Rhodes, you may, but I struggle to believe that. So linguistic analysis of lexemes like that is quite a task to undertake, and to go through them like that pretty quickly. Either someone's put in an awful lot of work in the original language to come up with these conclusions, or they're standing on somebody else's shoulders. So I guess in order to address those things, I'd have to take them one by one and hear specific arguments. But I mean, when I read passages like Hebrews 11, you see two different aspects of this word pistis. One is, as has been mentioned, the exhortation for these people to continue to stay steadfast. And the examples that are given are done so in a way that exhorts them to say, look to what has happened in the past in order to consider God to be faithful. He's a faithful, according to the text, and the person exhorting there in Hebrews. Which I think is pretty much the common way that the text goes, is that God is faithful and God is reliable. And so because of that, have faith in the promises that you do not see, right? And I mean, if you read through Hebrews 11, you see at several places that these people that have been promised these things actually go through life and die without actually having received the promise. And the argument is that, well, they believed in a heavenly country, in a heavenly promise. And so, but I think we have to deal with both aspects. I mean, of course, there are more aspects of the word pistis, but so it's not simply if you look through Bauer, Dankert, and Gingrich, you'll see a multitude of definitions that are given, a multitude of uses there. And I just don't think that simplistically coming at it and saying, yes, the faith of Christianity or any other religion starts with evidence. I don't think that's true at all. But I also don't think that, and I don't think Mr. Atheist is saying this, that we should divorce, or that people do divorce in its entirety, faith from reason. But I think if you ultimately go back, and I think this is what Mr. Atheist's point is, and please correct me if I'm wrong, it's that if you go back far enough, you ultimately have to have data points that you have to connect with faith.
No correction needed.
Okay. Scott?
Yeah, I would just say, I mean, let's just, Josh kind of alluded to it, but let's just read what Hebrews says what faith is. Hebrews 11, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It does not have anything to do with evidence. It's saying you hope for things.
You just read evidence. Things not seen.
Now, for faith, substance of things hoped for the evidence of things that you can't. Evidence is, that's a contradiction. If you can't see something, if you can't measure it, that's not evidence.
That's the.
How can something be evidence?
Are you really going to suggest that they were using the context of empirical evidence back then?
Exactly. Yeah, and hold up here. Hold on. I was talking. Dude, you're interrupting me in the middle of what I was explaining.
Guys, stop.
Happens every time.
We're going to let.
No, that's
not the context.
But if, Robert, hold on one second. If we have to mute, I will, just because I don't want to have this over talking when there's six people in here. So let people finish their sentence and then you can respond in turn. Or otherwise, Dave, if it starts to happen, just start muting whoever's interrupting.
Sure. So let me go back here. No, it's okay. No, and here's the thing, right? And this is what I constantly see Christians do, is they don't want to take the Bible at what it says. What they do is they want to extrapolate, like, from other passages that aren't specifically talking about faith. Once again, look at the first sentence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's not evidence. Hoping for something is not evidence of something. I'm sorry. You can't redefine what words are here or reading it. And then when it says, what's the next sentence? The next part of that sentence, the evidence of things not seen. How could you have evidence of things not seen? I don't know how evidence could have anything to do with not any kind of the senses. Or anything like that. I would love to hear an actual Bible scripture that actually defines what faith is in the way that I heard Kenny kind of allude to things, but I didn't actually hear a specific scripture that defines what faith is. Now, that scripture I gave defines faith. It says for things hoped for, which is not evidence. So if they'd love to give a scripture, that would be fantastic, but I have a feeling that's not what's going to happen here.
May I add something to that before you jump to the other side? Because I think that will that'll help the as they want to rebut. Is that okay, Kyle?
Sure.
Okay. So also, as we get these clear definitions and the clear sourcing for them, keep in mind that right now we are talking about the reaction to, and I'm not trying to be arrogant and make everything about me, but look how pretty I am. We are talking about the reaction to my claim. And therefore, really what matters is my definition of faith. I do want to hear yours too, but my definition is that those dots that Dr. Bowen was talking about connecting, using a spiritual apprehension to get from one dot to another that didn't have empirical evidence. So keep in mind too, in the broader context of that debate, that is the specific foundation I am arguing that theists have. Now, if you want to come in and say that use of the word evidence was referring to empirical evidence, first of all, I think it is an argument you wouldn't even win in a room full of theists. And it would make the word meaningless. Suddenly, any imaging we can do outside of our color spectrum that our eyes can naturally perceive, that's just faith. Oh, I just made this ultraviolet camera. All of the results it has are faith. Come on, be real.
I never said the word empirical evidence. I said evidence. There's all kinds of different kinds of evidence. I'm not talking about scientific evidence. You can't stick God and claims of religion into empirical boxes and parameters. I never said empirical evidence. I said evidence.
Yeah, I'm going a step further and adding empirical on that. I mean,
I'm not disagreeing with Kenny. I was reacting specifically to mine and Robert's back and forth when he jumped in on Skyler's.
Let me read you.
Empirical evidence isn't called faith. That's just how it is.
All right. Let me read you. So, for example, Ephrem the Syrian. This is a 4th century church father. He's commentating on Hebrews 11. He says, "Now our faith is not destroyed by despair because it was made firm by true hope. And there are witnesses who testify about it. In fact, even though faith was hidden from the people of the middle generation, it had nonetheless been revealed to those of the first. And there is a proof that reveals what is not evident. What proof? Certainly the one through which the testimony about the people of the first generation was made, that is, the narrative of Scripture that testified about the faith through which the ancient fathers were put to test. So when you understand the context of Hebrews as a whole, I believe it's Paul writing to Jews who are going back to Judaism. The evidence is such that you have the entire Old Testament about God working with Israel and how God directs history towards Jesus, the Messiah. And then the author then lays out this chapter showcasing the reasons why they had faith. And so when you actually read, I mean, I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, now faith is the assurance that what we hope for, so we, the Christians, what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. And so by faith, our ancestors won approval. So how is it certain? How is there evidence and so on? Look at the Old Testament certainty and then look at what Jesus...
Hold on, Jimmy.
No, it's not because I was going to quote you. I was going to quote you Augustine, who also commentated on this passage. And he says, God gave you eyes in your head, reason in your heart. Arouse the reason in your heart. Get the inner inhabitant behind your inner eyes on his feet. Let him take to his windows. Let him inspect God's creation. That's one of the driving forces for scientific investigation, whether you're talking about the humanities or the sciences.
Could I just ask, because I think this would move us in a direction maybe we should go, although it may not, I don't know. To what I said to the right side of the screen here, you know, in any argument, in any paper that you read, the thing that you do is you identify the data points, right? Fact, 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 fact. The argument is tying those data points together, right? Those are the assumptions. The assumptions that are made to tie those data points together. So anybody that's going to edit a book, that's going to critique an article, is going to find the data points and then find the assumptions that the writer is utilizing or adhering to tie those data points together. So in the end, when I say that the data points that you have that we would consider to be evidence, right? When you ultimately get down to it, would you agree or disagree that faith is required as an assumption to tie those data points together?
Robert, yeah, but King or
in what context are you talking? Like, are you talking about
your belief,
like what, for example,
belief in God, for example? Can you get down to your belief in Yahweh or Jesus or anything else, having no assumptions?
I would say that.
Go ahead. It's a bit of a lag.
Yeah. I would say that my faith in the existence of God is pretty rational. I consider myself a Thomist, and I find the existence of God, and that God can be known by his effects. The same way that we know that dark matter is there by the effects circumstantially. I'm pretty convinced rationally that there is a God. And so in that sense, that is not a jump for anything except just a step in the direction of the evidence.
Dark matter works consistently. We detect it with the same consistent tools and consistent methods. Dark matter doesn't work in mysterious ways, so I'm not sure the analogy.
Neither does God to work in mysterious ways in that sense. The very fact that something is evidence that God exists.
You were talking about the effect he had. Nope. Yeah, and we can reason when it was him and when it wasn't. And when it wasn't, or when we say it was, but we just don't understand it, we give it the title of mysterious ways.
No, you're misunderstanding what I'm saying. When I say the effects, I'm saying, just like Aquinas said, the very existence of the creation itself, the very fact that something is. You must have something that necessarily like one of those ontologically grounds. There's no assumption.
That sounds like one of the assumptions that Dr. Bowen was saying, you can't connect from a fact to another fact without utilizing faith. Even a fact as you perceive it.
It's pretty rational that the fact that something is necessitates
it's still an assumption,
an ontological ground.
I'd say it's a direct answer.
Hold on, everybody. One at a time. Go ahead.
I'm saying the evidence of the Big Bang, all of these things, it's if there is some assumption or some blind step, I don't see it that way. It's a step in the direction of the evidence in the same way that, you know, my wife, I'm knowing her. And I would say, I trust that she would act this particular way or wouldn't cheat on me or something like that. It's based on real good evidence. The fact that I would say that about my wife, and it's based on real good evidence that God exists and Jesus Christ was resurrected. Yeah, what time is it?
Hold that thought. It's close to, I believe it's 10 o'clock. Okay. Skylar, you look like you wanted to say something to that.
When we're talking about faith, it seems like what's happening in the room is that the Christians on the right are basically just trying to redefine faith to mean, you know, research and evidence equals what they believe in, basically. Like, they base their beliefs on evidence and reason. And I hate to oversimplify, but it is kind of simple. Because we're talking in a book that's thousands of years old, written by cultures that are so different from us. And it's like we're trying to rationalize, like, what happened in it and justify it and be like, well, you know, this is what we end up redefining words. We do all these kind of things. And I think it's... I don't know. I guess I don't really have too much to say about faith. I don't want to get too much into it on this particular aspect, but I think there's plenty enough wrong with reading the Bible to where why I don't think people should be believing in it, and you can see why it affects society, right? Don't forget throughout history what the Bible's been used to justify, because you can anything that's not as ambiguous as it is, right? When you're dealing with such, you know, at one point people use the Bible to justify slavery. People use the Bible to justify segregation. People have used the Bible for all types of terrible kind of things. And this is the exact thing, like getting on point of what we're talking about today. Why is Matt Meow and people like Ben the Baptist and these kind of people, how are they able to justify their beliefs? They use the Bible. They use the Old Testament, right? And even
I would say.
Yeah, well, that's fair. I mean, of course, you're a moderate Christian. Like, what happens with I find with moderate Christians is you guys just ignore the Old Testament is what happens, or you'll just kind of explain away. Like, the only way it rationally works in the kind of position you guys have, but you guys don't take this position, would be if you guys just said it was all metaphors and stories and parables. But you don't.
That's a good question.
You guys take it somewhat literal,
Skylar.
You guys take it literal. Skylar, I'm sorry.
When you say people use the Bible to do this and that, did you know that Darwin actually used the Bible to justify human evolution and to abolish, you know, to have a unification of the black man and the white?
Well, I don't know how this like changes any of my overall point of what I'm talking about.
It does. You have the founder of evolution.
How many of those scriptures are still in the modern theory of evolution?
Hold on, Mr. Atheist. Hold on, Mr. Atheist.
Oh, I can show you
speak this first question.
I know Josh wouldn't like.
Rob, guys.
Okay, sorry.
Chill out. Can you speak to his question directly first about how you justify the Old Testament? And it seems like you shrug it off and that it's inconsequential now. What's the answer to that?
Like I've said before, the Old Testament is rooted in an ancient Near Eastern context, and I make the argument that, as you see, the Old Testament is not a monolithic book. It's many books over a psychological evolution of humanity from, you know, if you're talking to start at the Holocene onwards, like early, you know, proto-history basically onwards, if you're going to include the first 7 Genesis in that context. But so the point is, you have this evolution. Now, if God exists, and if he is indeed communicating through the prophets, at the end of the book, you finally see God, like, for example, in Jeremiah, communicate a, oh, now that humanity has become like this and so on, I'm going to now introduce new covenants that will do away with those primitive barbaric acts. So in that case, in regards to the New Testament, Jesus himself says that, like in Matthew 5. He says, you've heard it said, you've seen it written this way, but I tell you. And he basically, what's the whole point of the Eucharist? He literally says, this is the blood of the new covenant. It is finished. It's the whole, what was written in the past is no longer applicable to humans from now on. That's the point of the book of Hebrews that we are reading about, especially in chapter 11.
One second.
So I've got to respond to this. Is that good?
Okay, we'll go to Skylar, then Dr. Bowen, and then Mr. Atheist.
The whole problem with what this argument that you're making is the barbaric practices you're talking about were given to the Israelites by God. This moral, perfect character gave these barbaric practices to them and told them that they could practice them. At any point, there are examples where God just straight up said, no, no shellfish, no men with crushed testicles attending the church, all right? But on these other awful things, and I don't want to get too in detail, but I'm happy to if you guys need me to. I think you know what I'm referring to. These other kinds of things, like, you know, slavery, for instance, child killing, cursing babies with diseases and things like that to make them sick for 7 days and die. God did it. This isn't the culture. This isn't something the culture made up and just, you know, this is just some kind of human ideas. No, the Bible describes them as things ordained by God. So, like, this argument where you're just like, well, you know, it was a different barbaric culture and we've evolved, like, we've changed. If God changed his mind, it doesn't make the difference. Just because somebody at one point did something terrible in life and now they changed their mind about it, it doesn't take away the fact that they did something terrible. Now, with a human being, that's fine because human beings aren't perfect. They make mistakes. We're fallible. We can fall and we can get better, right, in our own kind of subjective kind of measurements. But when you talk about God, it's a perfect moral being. And these things that you would even agree nowadays that Christians would say is immoral, God perfectly sanctioned and ordained in the Old Testament.
Yeah, we're saying it's immoral because of the New Covenant context. That's the irony.
Hold on, Skylar.
Kenny, can you please mute your mic? You're making a thumping noise that everybody can hear right now.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm getting that for the producer. Thanks.
Okay,
say something real fast to Skylar,
but here's how we're going to do this. We're going to have an order here. You can respond to what Skylar said, then we're going to go to Dr. Bowen, and then Rob, you can respond, and then we'll go to Mr. Atheist, and then RC, I guess you can respond after Mr. Atheist goes, but we're going to zigzag it that way.
Say something like that.
Kenny's going to go now.
You're doing a great job, Kyle, hurting us cats, I have to say.
you're a pain in the ass. I'm
kidding. Skylar, you know, I don't know how to answer. I don't know. I get the power of your argument, and I don't know, you know, but it doesn't negate Jesus, his resurrection, the existence of God. There are some hard things in scripture, the Old Testament, that I don't know how to answer. I got to throw my hands up. That's where faith comes in it for me. I trust what I know by reason in the sense of the nature of God and through scripture. But for me, and I know Dr. Bowen will understand this statement. Me as a moderate dispensationalist, The Old Testament is only given to Israel, and I just don't have any concern that it's somehow prescriptive to any other people group than a people group that is no longer in a sense the law is no longer enacted for them either way, because Christ has come. So,
okay, Dr. Bowen.
Yeah, I mean, I think the thing that would answer the question that perhaps you guys are wrestling with here is, and Rob, like, I applaud you, I really do, for the lengths that you go and the sources that you try to concord the biblical text with in the ancient Near Eastern cosmologies to scientific data. But in reality, I mean, so much of these passages that you wrestle with and that we're talking about here with legalities in ancient Near Eastern contexts, if the text can be viewed as individuals in a particular time period or over a particular time period, wrestling with and engaging with their time and with their thought of the divine, all of this makes sense, right? I mean, there's no real problem with it. So, for example, you know, if you're looking at people in Babylonian captivity wrestling with why it is that they've been taken and gone into exile, and they generate texts in their ancient Near Eastern context that Rob talks about, and they do so in a way that fits perfectly with the period and fits perfectly with the cosmological understanding, then you can see why a flat earth exists in the Old Testament, right? And that's why they understood that cosmic geography. And that's not a problem. You don't have to say, well, why did God allow that to fit in? Or, you know, why is it that he didn't sneak in a globe understanding? It doesn't matter, right? Because they're wrestling with things as ancient Near Eastern people, right? And if they're wrestling with the divine and trying to interact with them, then they can do things like have etiological texts that try to explain why sin is in the world. They can have etiological texts that try to explain how it is that all these things came to be. Origins can be understood in a way that fits. So you don't have to try to, you know, shove these round pegs into square holes, or square pegs into round holes, I guess. So, I mean, certainly from a dispensational aspect, which is, you know, what I was when I was a Christian, you know, we would look at the Old Testament, we would look at the law, and we would say, okay, Jesus fulfilled that law, right? He came and lived and fulfilled it, not to somehow cast horrible aspersions on what had been done, but to fulfill it, to do what the law could not do, as we see in Galatians 3. But I think the bigger point here is not that we've got to try to somehow get back into the minds of the ancient Near Eastern individuals and try to somehow make God's or the understanding that we have of the natural world and piece those things together. But to let it stand as it is, and to say, look, back in that period, slavery was cool, right? I mean, in fact, even the New Testament period, I mean, what is it that Paul says? You know, if you're a slave, don't seek to be free. I mean, that's the period, that's the time. And so I just think letting the text and its context stand as it was is the answer to these questions.
Rob?
And I actually agree with what Josh said there as a Christian. Inf and I agree on a lot. I don't know why we always have to butt heads. So what needs to be discussed as like a side tangent topic, but obviously not now, is why these ancient Near Eastern people even had such laws to begin with. There are borrowings, for example, Josh would know about this, the Middle Assyrian law about a woman getting her breast ripped off because she goes and grabs a man's testicles. And in Deuteronomy, it's repeated, but it's watered.
Did we lose Rob?
Uh-oh.
God wouldn't allow him to finish his statement.
Bum, bum, bum. Okay. I figured that's why
I want you to talk about testicles. There you go.
All right, Mr. Atheist. Mm-hmm.
Good grief.
Mr. Atheist.
Is this also serving as a close? I don't know how close we are to it. Is this my last statement?
Yeah, we're gonna we still got about 30 minutes left, and then Steve's going to bring up some points, and we'll get any questions from the audience and kind of go around. But we're going to go to you and then Skylar, and Skylar will be – or RCA, are you still with us? Yeah, I haven't heard RCA say a word.
He fell asleep.
He's at work. Yeah, he's at work. He probably had to go mop some floors or something. So, I don't know.
We'll go to Mr. Atheist and then Skylar, and then we'll
– You might want to let the Dr. Rhodes go after – me, I'm not saying don't go straight to Skylar, but I know he's going to have some things to say in response to what I'm going to say.
As a full aside, like, he can respond to a couple points, but just we're not going to do after you. We're not going to do any more. You know, we just can't for time. But go ahead.
So what we have here is a debate that was sourced from a video I made where I did after the video define what faith actually means, and we have. Two individuals who have gone to great lengths to try and redefine it as best they can, because they seem to agree, even if they don't say so directly, that spiritual apprehension is an irrational path to truth, despite the fact that they undoubtedly go to churches that do teach concepts like God works in mysterious ways. Then they invoke things like something like Darwin's evolution and using scripture. So let me just say very clearly, Darwin was a racist twat, and had he... he got genetics so wrong that had we not discovered the truth behind evolution in other ways, I would suggest everyone doubt things he said, because he got it real bad on genetics and he got it real bad on race. So just to put that clearly, and as far as showing me any scriptures, you will not find any currently accepted definition of evolution that cites scripture anywhere, period. So what we have is this idea that spiritual apprehension, as I have put it, is a foundation of belief for religious people. Dr. Bowen put it much more elegantly than I did, which was this theory that you cannot take one thing that is a fact and one thing that you're claiming a fact and not make that jump without faith or faith-based assumptions. Hopefully I'm wording that in a way that you find acceptable. So I think it's been an interesting conversation of people trying to redefine the concept of faith, but the fact of the matter is they have not shown any unique argument that actually shows the truth of their belief that couldn't be used by absolutely anybody of any faith belief, any religion in the world. I've actually heard all of these arguments from non-Christians too, with the exception of maybe the specifics Dr. Rhodes went into as he performed his linguistic dances. Again, I like you, Kenny, but I'm not a person who speaks softly, I guess. And what we have on our side is the idea that science is falsifiable, and we accept those things that can be demonstrated empirically. And on the other side, you have beliefs that are non-falsifiable. However, when they get into trouble, we always have good old magical apologetics. And that's it for me.
Yeah, did I cut out?
You did.
You went away.
We'll after Rob finished, makes the point that he did because he got cut out. So, Rob, effect. Yeah, go ahead.
What was the last thing I said?
You were conceding the whole debate to me.
The side tangent.
Okay. So hold that thought. Since I've heard Mr. Atheist mention Darwin, I recommend everyone to get Adrian Desmond and James Moore book titled Darwin's Sacred Cause. They're both science historians. And I'm just going to the bit where it says here, the myth that Darwin's single-minded pursuit of science and unhindered objective zeal for scientific knowledge kept him on target to overthrow God and bestialize humanity, and that he was hell-bent on annihilating Adam, quote-unquote. But the truth is that this is just plain wrong. And they actually go in to his writings and then summarize his writings by saying, from the very outset, Darwin concerned himself with the unity of humankind, this notion of brotherhood grounded, and so therefore this notion of brotherhood grounded his evolutionary enterprise. And so Darwin actually relied on passages like Acts 17, whether you understand the one blood there to be about Noah and the table of nations or archetypal Adam. The point is that Darwin agreed with the anti-slavery that was going on in his day, that the blacks were as just human as the whites and so on. So to say that Darwin was wrong on that, I think is ahistorical. It's not at all connected scientifically. But Coming back to what I said before, my question towards Josh would be about why did the ancient Near Eastern people have such laws to begin with? What's the reasoning? What's the psychology? And I don't know if I mentioned this when I cut out, but I gave examples from a woman's hand getting chopped off and a breast getting ripped up because she goes and grabs a man's testicles. And that's derived from a Middle Assyrian law. Or you have, for example, a woman being raped in the field in Exodus 22. And if she doesn't cry out, then she's part of that act. And then the rapist would have to give the dowry and so on. And I've read non-Christian scholars about the reasoning behind this. And apparently it's that there's some interesting reasons, like there were reasons that these early humans had as to why they practiced these things. But overall, all moral systems throughout human history are subject to change because they're not perfect. In no human history do you find a moral government like in a 100% pure context. And so then the Christian message is this whole notion of Jesus being king, and his kingdom is the only basis for that perfect rule.
All right. We're going to switch down real quickly to Skylar. He's going to get the final word, and then we're going to answer some questions in the live chat and for about 20 minutes. And then we'll be – Steve's got a couple points, and then we'll do the questions, and then we'll close out. So, Skylar, you got the final word.
Yeah, I want you guys to go on a journey with me. I want you guys to imagine different decisions made by God and how it could have been and how this, none of the things I'm about to say would be logically inconsistent with God's nature. Imagine a world where God didn't ordain slavery, Leviticus 25 verses 44 through 46, where he didn't tell people that they could own people's property, buy children, keep them for life, and treat them with rigor, right? Imagine, you know, as the Christian would argue, that they're doing it because it was a system where there was, you know, those people couldn't eat, or, you know, they needed to basically sell themselves into slavery in order to eat. Well, imagine if God had told the Israelites just to feed each other and to be kind to each other and not to take people of your society and foreigners and treat them as property and own them as slaves. Imagine he'd not done that. Now imagine God had, instead of telling the Israelites to go into villages, certain cultures, and execute everybody, including babies and children, God had just said, you know what? I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to make you go have to kill a baby. And he just made everybody drop dead within those cultures. Imagine that God didn't have to require a blood sacrifice in order to atone for sin. Could have been whatever he wanted. He could literally be like, Jesus comes to life, breaks his pinky finger, and all sin is forgiven. Think about that. God didn't have to make all of these diseases that come along with the sin of Adam, or this type of what Christians call a federal headship, right? Imagine he just said, hey, Adam, I'm going to punish you for what you did, and I'm not going to make all these other individuals throughout the whole entirety of history have to suffer because of your choices in that garden, right? But let's even go a level deeper. And let's think about, what if God had just not put any repercussions for what Adam had done? He had truly loved Adam and gave Adam that choice to disobey him. Because wouldn't true love be the ability to disagree, to not go with what someone requires, and there be no punishment for it? These are all the ways that God could have done things. But somehow, as described in the Bible, it seems like the stuff that we talk about in stories, movies, and great mythology from our past. Human beings don't understand a lot of about the world around them. And the few of us that are fortunate enough to get an education be able to have access to that information, we're in a good spot. But most of civilization, humanity was not there. So we make excuses. We want to feel good. We want to feel like we know what's going to happen when we die. These fucking death is scary. But I guess I shouldn't ramble any longer. I just wanted to say, just imagine a world where God didn't have to make all these choices. And there's nothing logically inconsistent with a Christian God character why he couldn't have done that.
Anyways, okay.
That's it.
And real quickly, I was just told that RCA is not taken away at work. He is still with us. Did anybody he was saying that he was trying to get in the second and go? I didn't hear him. Did anybody else hear him speak up?
Nope.
No, I didn't hear him either.
Yeah, so you see, I didn't want you to think I was ignoring you. Can you hear us now? Anybody hear him?
No.
Have you tried turning it RCA on and off yet?
Yeah, RCA, you must be muted or something because no one can hear you. Yeah, I started to feel bad, like I skipped over him. But no, there must be something wrong with your input or something. Nobody RCA, here can hear you.
Come in, RCA.
While you try to figure that out, though, RCA, don't go anywhere. Once you figure that out, we'll give you the final word. Steve, I'm going to go ahead and take care of some points that you want to touch on, and then the super chats from the live stream.
Yeah, let's get the super chats out of the way first. Okay, so Pragmatic Culture, he's probably a little late on this. Sorry, Pragmatic, because he asked this early on. But quick cue, any Catholics, Orthodox, High Church, Anglicans on hashtag Team Christian? Just wondering so I can see where they'll be arguing from. Well, maybe you got your question answered because that was like an hour ago. Sorry. Mark Seidel, Steve is wonderful. Oh, thank you, Mark. Back at you. JMD Apologetics 101. Faith is simply trust, blind, or reasonable, which I'm going to get into. And then Brother John Kenny, even if the Old Testament was just given to Israel, how does the actions of this never-changing God justifiable, if you want to answer that real quick. So if it's just the Old Testament given to Israel, then how does it change over time? How do you justify that change? I guess he's asked. I want to talk about that real quick.
I don't know that I – is he suggesting that somehow God's immutability is in question or something like that? I don't
– It's hard to tell.
I don't know. I don't quite get – I apologize. I'm not getting the
– Dr. Bowen says – shaking his head, yes.
That's what I would think he'd say.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's fine. I mean, but I don't know how you want to answer it, though, if you do.
Yeah. Let's just okay. Go on. It's okay. go down a whole nother trail.
Can I answer that?
Sure.
The Bible is not like the Quran, because in Islamic theology, the Quran, the Muslims believe in like a mechanical form of revelation, that the Quran just fell down from the sky from an eternal tablet. The Bible, and this is going to shock everyone, I don't know if it will. It may shock fundamentalist Christians. The Bible is a human book. And so the New Testament makes the argument of, in this case, how God works with that. God knows what he's getting. And the New Testament uses the imagery of how a sail is filled with the wind. But notice that the sail of the boat and the boat itself and the captain of the ship, they are autonomous as far as where the ship goes and so on. And so then providence is at play in that context.
Okay. One last super chat. Shadow said, I don't get how God can be all loving when he sends people to hell who don't believe in him to hell. If he loved us, why would he make things this way? And that's a fair question to ask, and I'm going to get involved in this a little bit here. So let me ask you guys a couple questions here, and then we'll touch on that as well. Kenny, when it comes to the concept of faith, first of all, you said you adhere to foundationalism, correct?
Yeah.
Okay. Which is kind of unique for, I think, for a lot of theists. Generally, you would probably go to more reformed epistemology to try to justify your theism, would you not? Because if you're subscribing to foundationalism, you're taking things axiomatically, but how do you derive that into the belief of a deity when a deity is not a properly based belief that's necessary for everybody?
I would be Thomistic in my foundationalism, and the laws of logic, of course, are undeniable and self-evident. And forgot the last part of what you said. What was that?
How do you derive the fact that you believe in a deity from your foundationalism?
When it's not a properly basic.
Yeah, it's not properly. Okay. I take things properly basic that are fine. There's many things I take properly basic. But one of the conditions for that is that it has to be applicable to all people unconditionally. Like, for example, the properly basic belief that we all exist, right? Or that external minds exist, for example. But how do you get that into a deity type position without taking some other type of justification, like reformed epistemology or something?
I would walk through, the laws of logic and talk about the law of causality. I would also, as Calvin talked about self-knowledge and divine knowledge. It's hard to tell which one comes first. Although I don't necessarily think that God's existence is self-evident, but I think there's a sense in that the human soul is predisposed toward faith in God. But as Father Gary Gou LaGrange says, he says the law of identity, A is A, inexorably leads us to the one who is existence himself. So I believe that there are logically necessary steps that take us from the little I am to the big I am, which grounds existence. Something has to ground my own existence. And I believe that is one whose essence is to exist.
All right. Jamie gives a super chat. Steve Anderson is not a secret homosexual. Thank you, Jamie. I think we all agree that Steve Anderson is not. Yes. Can you read the super chat? Yes. Read that super chat.
I think Stewie Griffin wants to read it.
Steven Anderson is not a secret homosexual.
He's really not. He's really not.
Hey, Stewie, how do you say WHIP?
Cool whip.
Yeah, it's cool whip. Yes, of course. Cool whip. How do you pronounce it? It's cool whip.
Cool whip.
You had to see the show.
I love that show. Family Guy. Oh, come on.
Be nice.
I do want to get. I do want to ask something to Mr. Athey, but I got to do one follow up with Kenny here. Kenny, the laws of logic, first of all, are descriptive. They're not something prescriptive to us where we say, "Hey, they have to exist." There are many forms of logic where you don't have to take the what you consider to be the more classical laws of logic. Certain forms of paraconsistent or theistic logic don't even have them. And I think it's a wrong approach to say ontologically something exists, therefore it exists, it's itself. That's fine, but I don't see, because we have these laws of logic that don't necessarily have to exist. Aristotle himself argued against law of excluded middle. So I don't think that didn't necessarily get to God. But on the other hand, Mr. Atheist, I have a question for you now. You seem to like relate everything to science, and the theist position is not offering a deity as an explanation for anything. You're not saying God is the reason for why things fall down, right? Now they are relating it as an overall why the universe exists, right? A causality chain in that case, in which, by the way, there's no such thing as a law of cause and effect, Kenny. That doesn't exist. That's a myth. But if a theist says, look,
I'll talk to later about that.
Okay. I believe in God, but I'm not saying the reason why something falls down is because of God. It happens because of the law of gravity. Do you take umbrage with that for some reason? Because you're relating everything to everything they say must be experimentally verified, and then not offering it as something that's evidential from an experimental or scientific approach. That's why.
I think it's category. I see two different questions and I need to make the distinction. But to start off, I see no problem with there being reasonable theists or even people claiming that reason was behind parts of their theistic beliefs. However, we did have an individual in this definitively use the phrase empirical evidence, and we had another individual switch faith to terms that we associate with the scientific method, which is why I felt it worthy of making the distinction. Because I think if these three, for example, were to go completely unchallenged with the same premise, people would go away thinking that they had just heard these people not actually appeal to their faith foundation, which they do have, but to some sort of scientific and reason-based foundation. But I have no umbrage with a person who I had very reasonable beliefs as a Mormon, and Mormonism is still a crock of shit. Actually, I'm a secret Mormon trying to infiltrate the atheist community. That's the real truth.
But you're not a secret homosexual, right?
No, just like Steven Anderson. I happen to be an open pansexual, not a secret. But I want to say that, like Steve Anderson, I am not a secret homosexual.
You have the secret Mormon underwear?
No, not anymore.
So you make a good point, Mr. Atheist, but it was Robert that actually, I think, made it more of an evidential thing. So let me ask Robert. Do you not think there is a problem when you are relating science and theological claims, which are faith-based? I really have to agree with Mr. Atheist. When somebody says, I believe something religious-wise, that's a faith-based claim. It just is. But that there might be evidence for it, and I agree with Dr. Rhodes here. It doesn't have to be empiricism. There is other forms of evidence that are not empirical. But in science, evidence is anything that changes the likelihood of hypothesis being true. But that's not how it's being used here. So I'm asking you, Robert, do you think that science and your faith, you're kind of, I think Dr. Bowen made a good analogy. You're taking a square peg and you're trying to slam it in a round hole by doing that.
That sounds exciting.
Okay. Let's tackle this two ways. If I'm going to go down what Mr. Atheist is trying to say, I understand what he's trying to say. I'll give him an example of that from the early church. So I'll give him brownie points in this context. But then what I'm going to say still clarifies what I believe or how I see the early church and how they believed, how they use theology and faith with respect to the sciences. So for example, and how ironic, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says that some translations have, by faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God. Augustine actually translates the Greek word there as time. It doesn't mean the universe. He's thinking of time as a physical property that has a finite start and so on. And I'll quote him. He says, I see then that time is a certain kind of extension, which, by the way, that phrase, modern physicists today have actually gone back to Augustine's writings. And I can show you a paper where a physicist who loves Einstein's field equations actually notices that there's a peculiar, uncanny similarity between Augustine's notions of time and Einstein. So
there is aeonion, which is ages or time, not universe.
Right. Some translations have universe, some say world, some say ages. I know that the ISV has time, which is the only English translation to date that, which is a more recent translation. But Augustine sees this as time, and he says, I see then that time is a certain kind of extension. Time therefore begins rather from the creation than creation from time, but both are from God, and that's his faith statement. Notice that in the context of his culture, the Greeks did not believe in physical, finite, discrete packets of time that flow through that we understand today. This is a faith claim. Now, with modern Big Bang cosmology, we can actually see time having a physical property and so on. So early Christians, did they believe that the cosmos have a beginning? Did they believe that the cosmos had a unification of the laws of nature, that the sun and the moon and the stars weren't something else, you know, behaving in a different way? Early Christians, when they modeled the universe based on faith and the scriptures and so on, it's interesting that they were reasoning things out. They weren't just shutting their brains off and parking their brains at the door and, you know, arguing God of the gaps and so on. Their conclusions are basically mirroring our modern empirical scientific conclusions that we have today.
Yeah, like our scientific claim, which says the light came before the sun and the stars.
The problem I have with that. Right.
But again, I can go into that and say that the sun pre-existed day four.
Josh and I have gone back and forth on that. If I could just jump in.
Sure. Yes, of course.
Just for a second. So linguistically here, Hebrews 11:3, talking about the world, not talking about time. Go ahead.
Super chat.
Well,
Augustine's wrong.
AC Casillas says, best way to spend my Saturday night. Thanks, guys. You're welcome, AC. And, you know, Augustine's wrong there, Robert. Look at I think it's strange when you.
How's Augustine wrong? I'll show you the paper.
He's going to win with the Greek, I think. But I think it's this weird thing that every minor thing that they may have said back then, you take and you try to relate it from our understanding. You're doing a post hoc analysis. You're saying, hey, this is how we understand it. But I tell you what, for 2,000 years, whatever they knew, it didn't help us. It only has been in the last couple of decades where we have any kind of real understanding of half the topics. I mean, we don't even fully understand quantum mechanics. We just recently discovered in the last, what, two decades that the universe is not only accelerating, but expanding. We knew.
Oh, Lord, ladies and gentlemen, we just lost our feed. Wait, are they waking back up? Yeah, you all went away for like 10 seconds.
Back.
Wow,
I was going to piggyback.
That was a good nap.
I was going to piggyback on what Steve said there and just say the emergence, the time that revolutionized science wasn't the New Testament. It was the emergence of the scientific method.
Yeah, let me reiterate for that.
You're just ignoring scholars like Thomas Torrance that have actually traced out this type of thinking from the Reformation period back. Why did you have Maxwell write his differential equations with respect to light, how electromagnetism works, and then he derives it from the early church that then speaks about the intelligibility of the universe, that we can actually do something about that.
Logos and all that. We have math. That doesn't mean there's an intelligibility of the universe. Math was created. Newton and Leibniz came up with calculus, as you know, right? It wasn't the Christians that came up with it. It was in fact.
There it goes again. Let's see what the heck is going on with my internet. Performance. Ethernet. Send. Receive. 3.41. 8.4. 3.4. 3. I'm not receiving jack shit from the call. They are gone. Joshua, Mr. Atheist, is the only person left. Joshua?
Here.
Okay. You're coming back now. We're starting to get people back. I don't know what is going on tonight.
Satan.
Okay. Oh, my goodness. Illuminati is not paying our vMix bill or something properly, I guess.
I don't think it's vMix.
I don't know. Anyways.
I don't think this is vMix. I think this is...
It's the Russian hackers.
This is God's way of telling you to get the fuck off my computer. I don't know.
Oh, man.
Way,
okay.
The audience is listening to me, by the way. I was talking while you were gone.
Steve, just quickly, before you make your point, I'll give you one more example.
I was just going to ask Dr. Bowman real quick.
All right.
Do you want to expand upon this Greek thing real quick so maybe Robert could see where you're coming from? Because I think it's kind of important.
Yeah, I mean, I think so much of this, just to be sort of general about it, I mean, I can be specific if you like, but this is all going back to this sort of concordance approach to the text, right? And it's something that I've argued against you, Ross, and Dr. Rhodes and I have dialogued a little bit about it. But, you know, I think you have to view things like time being, you know, work it into the text or try to see Genesis 1 when it talks about trying to see the heavens and the earth as this universe, time, space, continuum. It's just nonsense. If you want to believe somehow that the text as it stands, God had some separate view in time that you wouldn't be able to derive from the text at all, that didn't fit with the way the text stood at the time, fine. But that's a belief, right? And that's something you can't derive from an evidential standpoint. So,
man, he disagreed with Dr. Ross and Augustine in the same hour.
It's hard to be right.
Man, he's got
some bird down there.
All I ask, literally, this is what baffles me. I love Dr. Bowen's work, and in fact, I mentioned his work to what's his name, Brad Towell. I was actually looking forward to Dr. Bowen that if he was going to interact with him. So putting that aside,
yeah, I'd love to take some courses from him.
What confuses me is that you have Gordon Wenham, Bruce Waltke, John Salehammer, Gleason Archer. These are all people not specializing in the sciences.
John Collins.
When I read rabbinic literature, church father material, second temple literature, that then seem to, you see this evolution in the right direction with respect to how the universe runs and so on. So when I gave you John Salehammer's interpretive translation that he called with respect to Genesis 1 and how an ancient Israelite would exegete the text and, say, write a commentary on the text, he very clearly says, I'm not concording this to science. But yet, when you read it, it reads just like how you argue the way that the text reads with modern science.
But Robert, you're missing my point, though. If what you said was true, some of the stuff should have been discovered long before. They should have been able to read an exegete from the Bible and say, look it. No, they didn't look at the Bible, and Maxwell did not get his equations from the Bible, I assure you.
He got his equations. Gentlemen.
Yeah, Dr. Bowen, did Maxwell read the Bible and go, okay, because of the scripture here, I am now going to formulate Maxwell's equations and all about electromagnetic radiation? Is that how it happened? Because that's how I learned it.
Faraday was the reason why Maxwell even went about writing a mathematical treatise, because of the ether, and because Faraday didn't believe in the ether, depended on the fact that the universe is intelligible.
Wait, he froze. Can somebody move? Are we
knocking?
Am I lagging?
Weird. Yeah, we all lag. Yeah, no.
Did he hear what I said?
Get it in while you can.
Yeah.
Faraday. You know the ether that was proposed, right, of light moving through.
Yeah,
Lorenz
actually believed in the ether. Lorenz's ether theory was prevalent.
Right.
Special relativity dominated it.
Right, but Faraday, when you actually read his letters between Maxwell and Faraday, Faraday interestingly argues about the God, the mind, with the capital M in his letters, and then communicates to Maxwell that there's a mathematical reason why this exists the way it does, and they go back to the early church and these are staunch Christians that had devotional diaries dedicated to the light of the world, the Logos, and so on. There's a theological encouragement for the reason why they had the drive to do the science that they did. So,
right. Just because they had a drive and a lot of it was theologically driven, that doesn't mean, though, they came up with the science. I think this is what Mr. Atheist was saying. They're not coming up with the science because they're looking at the theology. They're not saying, hey, the Bible says this.
And there they go again. The whole, every last bit of incoming data to my computer has stopped. Mr. Atheist, Ken, are back, maybe? Steve? Steve?
Is this is me or is it VMix?
No, this, I think this is my connection. I'm sitting here looking at everything. All streams, the stuff I'm monitoring, it's my connection. So
we need to wrap it up.
We need to wrap this up because it's not going to last.
I want to ask Steve one more question before we wrap it up.
I don't think we can.
You're not going to get the opportunity.
Right.
You're not going to get this tanking because this.
I think what I'm going to ask you is key to show you the progress of how history has progressed.
You're not listening. What part of no do you not understand? My connection is tanking. Right,
Dave.
Because it's frustrating when I read the literature and I can't.
Right, everybody chill out. Okay. All right, look, the stream is winding down because of connection issues. Right. We can jump into a hangout if you want to, Robert, to continue this conversation. I don't think it'll be on air unless Steve wants to do it, but we want to say goodbye to everybody while we have the opportunity, and thank you guys for joining us. Unfortunately,
thank you
we're having issues with this again. So we will see you guys tomorrow, hopefully at 8 o'clock. And Rob, Steve, everybody else who wants to, we'll jump into something else after whatever happens here.
Steve, I just want to say this has been a very good hangout. I think you guys do an excellent job with this non sequitur show. Kudos to you guys. Looking forward to future shows.
No,
I wish we could go out to Mexican food. Yeah, we should go to Mexican food, guys. Let's go.
Panea and beer.
Goodbye, everyone.
Bye-bye.